Amen. Please pray with me. Holy One, Word of Life, whether through me or in spite of me, speak your word to our hearts today. Amen. Friends, the Christian year is ending. Advent starts next week, and a new liturgical year along with it. And with the arrival of Advent will come an old familiar biblical refrain: do not be afraid. Gabriel will appear to Mary and tell her, do not be afraid. And to Zechariah, and will tell him, do not be afraid. In the Gospel of Matthew, an unnamed angel will appear to Joseph and tell him, do not be afraid. It's basically an angelic catchphrase: do not be afraid. And I really wish, in at least one of these angelic encounters, Zechariah or Joseph or Mary would have had the presence of mind to say, angel person, don't tell me how to feel. If I'm standing at the altar, there's a cloud of incense billowing up in front of me like Zechariah, and suddenly, inside the cloud, I see a face, I'm going to be scared. If a stranger appeared at my door and said, greetings, favored one, I would be a bit thrown. Fear would be a normal response, even a healthy response. And even more so, if it's healthy when you see a stranger suddenly approach you, how even more sensical is it to feel afraid when mountains are shaking and oceans are roiling and foaming? If you see a mountain shaking in front of you, you should be scared. You should probably run. We will not be afraid. That statement, we will not be afraid when the earth breaks apart, goes against centuries of human experience and finely honed instincts designed to keep us alive. Life is beautiful and precious. Why should we not be afraid if it is threatened? Fear gets a bad rap in the scriptures, by and large. Fear causes Adam and Eve to hide from God. Fear initially prevents Esther from confronting her husband, the king, to speak out against the genocide of her people. But fear is an important part of our lives, and it may sometimes keep us from doing things we need to do or should do, but it also keeps us from doing things we shouldn't do. I remember being in my early 20s and gathering with friends at this river, and the river was maybe 10 feet below us because of erosion. It had sunk. And the river was plenty deep, but there was a row of rocks kind of along the edge, right where you jumped in. And my friends were taking turns jumping in, and they said, don't worry, it's fine. You just have to jump far enough to clear the rocks, and you'll be good. And I remember thinking, but if I trip at all, if I miss a step, and I hit the rocks, I will break myself, my head, my neck, my leg, and there's not a hospital around here anywhere nearby. I could die, and no adrenaline surge is worth that risk. And I remember in that moment reflecting and saying, wow, I'm honoring my fear. I'm respecting my fear's impulse to keep me alive. And then I remember thinking, I bet this is what being an adult feels like. Fear doesn't just keep our bodies safe. It also safeguards our values and that which we hold most dear. I was discussing this psalm on Friday with the youth, and La Pota pointed out that fear inspires us to struggle for what we believe in. It motivates us to fight. We become afraid because something that is precious to us has been threatened. And sometimes these are false idols. It can be money, or ego, or prestige, false illusions of superiority. But sometimes it's something really important that's been threatened. Life or peace, the safety and well-being of those we love. We fear because we care. We fear because we care. So recognizing the important role that fear plays in our lives, what do we do with this scriptural command? Do not fear. What do we do when we have very good and legitimate things to be afraid of? And what do we do with the line, the most famous line in the psalm that's on the front of the cover? Be still and know that I am God. When values and people I hold dear are threatened, I don't want to be still. I want to fight. I want to flee. The last thing I want to do is be still. So this line, more than any other, vexed me this past week. I have been striving with it, like Jacob strove with the angel. And in my striving, I learned that the verb, it's haraf, is the verb that's translated be still. It's a strange verb, it's hard to translate. It sometimes is rendered as let go or desist. In the Bible I was reading with the children, it says, that's enough. The verb literally means this: unfurl, let go, ungrasp your hand. The implication might be let go of your weapon. God has the battle. But if you happened to walk by my office this week and looked in the window, you might have seen me just sitting there, kind of going like this. In that action, I found an answer to my question, what do I do with my good and legitimate fears? The verse that had been needling me all week was giving me vision. As the great philosopher Beyonce once put it, my torturer became my remedy. We need not let go of our fears. We need to hold them with an unclenched hand. In 2013, I returned to Puerto Cabezas, Nicaragua, where I had lived 2 years prior. I walked the streets, the red dirt streets, and saw friends and reconnected. And as I was doing it, I started to feel this wave of pain because many hard and difficult things had happened to me while I was there. Various forms of violence experienced firsthand and secondhand, and all of that was flooding back. And in the midst of all of that, I was also hearing new stories from my friends of difficult things that had happened, children that had passed away. And I remember reaching out to my pastoral mentor and saying, I just feel like I'm drowning in this sea of fear and pain and anguish. And she wrote me back and she said, hold it lightly. Hold the traumas lightly. If you picked up a rock on your way in, take it out now. If you didn't get one, perhaps Nick can come out and you can raise your hand and he can give you one. So when you go home this evening, you're welcome to take your rock with you. And if you prefer, you can use it as I used it with the children, which is as a reminder of the enduring love of Christ that goes with us wherever we are. But right now, I want to do a different reflection with you. So when you get your rock, take it and open your hand and put it in the palm of your hand. If it helps, you can close your eyes. Feel the weight of the rock in your hand. Let it represent whatever fear you are carrying this morning. Now clench the rock tightly. Feel your hand closing around it. Feel the strain of the muscles, perhaps the pain of the hard edges against your soft skin. Now open your hand again. Feel your muscles relax. And feel the weight that's still in your hand. Clench your hand one more time. And open it. Friends, we have just prayed Psalm 46, verse 10. Unclench your hand and know that I am God. When we hold our fear with an open hand, it gives us room to hold other things as well. It gives us space, a capaciousness, to hold fear side by side with hope. As I said before, this is the last day of the Christian year. And about 45 years ago, the church saw fit to designate this day Reign of Christ Sunday, a day to celebrate the coming of the kingdom of God among us. And the message of Reign of Christ Sunday was simple: Christ is Lord, and Caesar is not. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven first and foremost, and citizens of this world secondarily. And the church, in its wisdom, gave us this psalm, Psalm 46, as the text to shed light on how it is we embody that kingdom of God, how we embody living the reign of Christ. And the psalm puts before us the terrible image of the earth breaking apart and nations collapsing, and then abruptly shifts our focus to the city of God. A river runs through it. It's a glad city. God abides there. And mountains may collapse, and nations may collapse, but that city does not collapse. This psalm holds both realities. It is big enough to hold the fear and the hope. We also must abide in both of these realities, the world in turmoil and the peaceful city of God. We must live in an ever-changing world where fear drives us to do good or evil, and in a kingdom where hope reigns and justice abides. We can't let go of this world completely as long as we live in it, because we have a duty to it, to love it as Christ loved it, to transform it, to be agents of God in this world. And as long as we care, we will also fear. But we cannot let go of the kingdom that God has revealed to us. God has given us a vision and a promise. We know where we are going. We know where this story ultimately ends, in peace and truth and justice. Morning dawns and God comes. And with open hands, we can hold on to that and hold on to this world. I love the old hymn, so beloved by our church, that we're about to sing, Give Me Jesus. The song that says, you can have all this world, but give me Jesus. But whenever I sing it, I know full well I can't give up this world and its cares forever, permanently and completely. I'm in it, and it's in me. Being a citizen of the kingdom of God doesn't change that. It doesn't change the fact that God has called us to this world every day. But when we remember to hold our fears in an open palm, when we refrain from clinging to them too tightly, we can also put those fears down for a moment. We can say, just for this moment, just for this moment, I will take refuge in Jesus. Refuge is a powerful word. It is a safe place amidst the storm, and the psalmist repeats it three times. The Lord is my refuge. The Lord is my refuge. The Lord is my refuge. I know I will go out into the world again. I know I will be afraid again. But right now, in this moment, I will abide in Jesus. And when I go forward to take up the struggle of living in a world that changes and shakes and roars, I will hold my fear side by side with the hope that is streaming forth from the kingdom of God. Amen.